Please join me in the unison prayer for illumination. God, our helper, show us your ways and teach us your paths. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth and taught your will. Then may we praise you by listening to your word and by obeying it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our lesson this morning is Galatians 5, 7 through 18. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks again, Becky, and thank you, Heather and choir. Heather's working through a migraine today, so thank you for leading us through that. And we'll be in prayer that it abates. Lately, I have taken to starting sermons with a personal story that helps, or hopefully helps, to lead to the main theme I want to express in today's Bible passage. With this passage, however, Paul gives us two clear illustrations about what was happening to the Galatian Christians whom he had come to know and love. So I'm going to start with those metaphors. Paul wrote this letter to churches that he had started in the area that is now part of central Turkey that was known at the time as Galatia. He had taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, they no longer had to fear alienation from God. They no longer had to worry about satisfying God through their own works, which was impossible anyway. But instead, they were free to live by faith that Jesus had done what he had done, that God's promises are true, and that their lives should be motivated by love of God rather than by justification of themselves. But after Paul left, other people came in and taught the Galatians that in order to really be following Jesus, they still needed to keep the old Jewish law as closely as they could, especially the law about male circumcision, which of course Paul mentions in today's passage. The message of these other folks, these other teachers, was that the law was still a way of measuring ourselves and was still a way that God measured us, so we still need to keep it. In the first half of this letter, the last few weeks, we studied passages in which Paul explained why that was not okay. Now, however, as Paul gets close to the end of the letter, he points out how the other folks managed to lead the Galatians astray, and how the Galatians should look at these kind of temptations as they go forward in life. In addition to emphasizing the gospel message, Paul is also looking here at organizational dynamics, the tendencies of groups and the tendencies of individuals. So he brings up two very clear illustrations for what he has seen happen to the Galatians: running a race and baking a loaf of bread. Now, even if you are not a runner, you have probably at some point in your life been in a race. And even if you are not a baker, you have probably had some kind of experience with the production of bread. So hopefully you catch what Paul is saying here. In verse 7, he says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" In verse 9, says, "A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." So let's start with running. I do not like running. For one thing, I have a bad knee. And for another thing, I don't know when I'm half tired. So I never know when to turn back so that I can run back to the place from where I came. Now, I do know people who love running. I support them in that habit. Living on Main Street, I see people running all the time. And one of my favorite stories about running comes from Kelsey and her friends from college. One of them, Mark, likes to run just about as much as I do. But his two best friends, Jay and Will, convinced him to run a 5K with them. It's 5 kilometers. As I understand it, Jay and Will are very competitive, very serious about working out. They like to compete in feats of strength. So at the start of the 5K, they took off. And at the end of the 5K, Kelsey and some other friends were waiting for them. So Jay and Will finished the race, decided to wait with them, wait for Mark to finish the race. So they waited, and they waited. And they waited so long that they eventually decided to go to a restaurant nearby and leave a note for Mark on his car. Well, about an hour later, into the restaurant comes Mark. And he looks like death warmed over. He could barely walk. He could barely breathe. They asked him what had happened. Well, apparently Mark had been going at his own pace and had somehow gotten caught up in a group that was not running the 5K. They were running the 10K. And by the time Mark realized this, he was way off the 5K course. Instead of going back, he decided just to keep running. So good for Mark. But by getting caught up with the other runners and not paying attention to the course that had been laid out for him, he made things a lot more difficult on himself. Now think about it. Objectively speaking, is it better to run a 5K or a 10K? Well, it's better to run a 10K. You go farther, you burn more calories, you build up more endurance. Why run one 5K when you can run two? Unless your body can't handle a 10K, or unless you are supposed to run a 5K. So what if someone asked the Galatians, is it better to simply live by faith in Jesus, or is it better to have faith in Jesus and follow the law? Well, we might think it's better to do both, to cover all your bases. And some people had gone and convinced the Galatians of the same things. After all, why satisfy one religion when you could satisfy two, right? But Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? As he said earlier in the letter, people were never going to be able to follow the law fully and satisfy God through the law in the first place. They were not equipped for that. And that's why God allowed them to make sacrifices to atone for their shortcomings, for their sin. Now, I don't think anyone in here actually expects to be able to fully keep the Jewish law. And I don't think any of us are even trying to keep the law. But Paul's point is that when we get set on a course, even if it is Jesus who sets us on that course, it's easy to get distracted, it's easy to get turned aside, it's easy to get convinced that we can add or change things to that course. People or responsibilities or cares and concerns of the world can cut in on us and lead us to compromise the course that Jesus has set for us by faith. In last week's passage, Paul hinted at feelings among the Galatians of alienation and ostracization, peer pressure, in other words. The Galatians had not simply been swayed by the arguments of the other teachers. They had also been swayed by the need to be included and the need to be inclusive of those teachings. And we shouldn't discount how powerful that was for these early Christians, because at the time, they were still kind of a subset of the Jews. Following Jesus meant breaking, changing, or even avoiding some of their relationships that they had had for a long time. It meant the same thing for those who had come from pagan backgrounds and had started following Jesus. Staying on course with Jesus meant keeping faith and following him. It meant holding fast to the gospel, even when it became socially or politically or emotionally difficult to do so. So that's the running illustration. Now, how about the bread illustration? Well, even if you've never baked bread, you've probably learned at some point that yeast causes dough to rise. Now, how much yeast? Well, not a lot, apparently, or at least not a lot for the way that Paul and the Galatians made bread. So how many people did it take to lead the Galatians astray? Well, apparently, not a lot. But just as a baker works the yeast through the entire lump of dough, those few people had apparently worked themselves all the way through the Galatian congregations. And I don't think it's difficult for us to relate to this illustration either. We've all been a part at some point in time of an organization, whether it's a business, a church, a family, a school, a city, maybe even a country, in which a few disgruntled people dedicated to their task over time can work their way through everything and blow it up. Now, Paul uses the metaphor of yeast in dough, but yeast is also what turns, say, sugar into alcohol. The Bible mentions fermentation, but people were not fully aware of how that worked at the time. But they did know that fermented beverages were clean and safe to drink. Whereas water was often contaminated, wine was actually clean. That's why it's remarkable that Jesus says he's the water of life. And that's why it's remarkable that in the Old Testament, oftentimes God will give instructions not to drink fermented drink. That's how much faith we should have that things are clean in Christ and in God's word. But anyway, the point is that yeast, even though they didn't completely know what it was or how it worked, altered the actual chemical makeup of what was in it. The yeast that was these other teachers was altering the very makeup of the Galatians and what they believed and how their faith worked. And we also know that wine can become vinegar. It only takes a little bit of bacteria over time to change the chemical composition of wine into vinegar. It's still clean, but it does not taste as good. But the point is that it doesn't take a lot of yeast or a lot of bacteria or whatever have you to make a lot of difference, even to change the very nature of something. Now, Paul is talking about the whole group of Galatian congregations here, but I do want to point out that this happens individually as well. All of us, at some time over the course of our lives, have let ourselves become bitter about something, jaded about something, or maybe someone, to the point that we don't want to deal with it, to the point that we don't want to deal with them. And sometimes it might be most healthy for us to cut things out of our lives, but usually, even personally, we can let little things stew for so long that they turn us bitter. They turn us against one another. And Paul points this out as well. We can even go from being wine to being vinegar ourselves. So Paul's two illustrations here are powerful. And they ring true for us to just as much today as they did with the Galatians 2,000 years ago. Paul was so frustrated with what was going on that he even commented that if the other teachers were teaching circumcision, then they should go the entire way. Now, you can use your imagination for that, but I will just say that Paul does not want them to reproduce, neither their ideas nor themselves. Now, for the past few weeks, I've been referring to these people, these other teachers, as Paul's opponents. But we learn here that they were not presenting themselves to the Galatians as opponents of Paul at all. In fact, they were apparently claiming that Paul would agree with them. That's why Paul has to say, I'm not teaching circumcision. Well, Paul puts that lie to bed, but it's a reminder that the things that can lead us astray and the things that can cause us to turn against one another do not usually come to us in the form of opposition, opposition to what we believe and what we do, but rather as manipulations of the things that we're already doing, that we're supposed to be doing, or that we're already believing or are supposed to be believing. As the saying goes, if temptation came to us as things that we don't want to do, then it wouldn't be temptation. Now, temptation comes in sneaky and often friendly ways. Paul's opponents had set it up to look like it was Paul, not them, who is bringing the conflict into the Galatian churches. Now, the problem, though, was that there was no conflict. Based on what the other people were teaching, there should have been a lot of conflict. So Paul's in an awkward position here, trying to tell them that they should not be doing what these other teachers are doing. They should have been in a lot of conflict over what was being taught. So Paul implores his friends to be vigilant about the truth of Jesus, because it's easy to get swayed and manipulated when other teaching and other persuasions come along. And in doing this, Paul emphasizes the freedom that they have from the law. But he also emphasizes that freedom from the law does not mean that we are free to do just anything that we want. That was a common misunderstanding then, and it's a common misunderstanding today, that because Jesus loves us and died for us, we don't need to worry about restricting our lives in uncomfortable ways. But that's not quite true. Through faith in Jesus, we don't need to worry about our own behavior being the measuring stick by which God judges us. But we should certainly live our lives in ways pleasing to God. Paul's point is that because of the freedom that we have in Christ, we are free to be motivated in life by the love of God, not the obligations of the law. If we truly have faith that God loves us as much as he does and sent Jesus to do what he did, then we will be motivated to live in the ways that he wants us to live. And a lot of that is abiding by God's wishes, many of which are expressed in the law and, of course, in the teachings of Jesus. But Paul reframes this in the same way that Jesus did. He tells them, don't be at war with one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our motivation is love. And actually, Jesus said that was the second commandment. The first being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We should be motivated by God's love for us and our love of God to love our neighbor. And if we're doing that, then following the law comes naturally. Following what the law orients us toward doing in the first place comes naturally. And that love does not mean compromising the gospel. After all, if we're loving our neighbors as ourselves, wouldn't we want our neighbors to do the same for us? If we're starting to run astray from the gospel, wouldn't we want our neighbors to love us enough to notify us of it? Just as the freedom of the law doesn't mean we can do whatever we want, loving our neighbors doesn't mean just letting one another do whatever we want. God loves us so much that he sent his only son into the world on our behalf. And we need to love one another so much that God sends us on his behalf. And this kind of love is an active, involved love. We don't withdraw from one another or from the world. And it could have been easy for these Galatian Christians to simply cut themselves off from everyone else, maybe not socially easy, but just to ensure that they were keeping the faith. But they needed to be loving, communicating the grace of Jesus Christ without abandoning the truth of the gospel. God's love is not a love of cutting and running from difficult things and people. Now, there are times in our lives when God may be calling us to cut and run from things that are unhealthy and destructive, and instead maybe to retreat and pray. After all, Jesus did tell the disciples to shake off their shoes if the people rejected them. But by and large, the love of God should compel us to love others. If we get hurt in doing that, or if we offend others in doing that, we know that we're not motivated by the approval of those people, but we're motivated, rather, by the desire to demonstrate God's love through grace and truth. Motivated by the love that Jesus already has for us. Margaret Thatcher had a good quote on this. If you just set out to be liked, you would be prepared to compromise on anything at any time, and you would achieve nothing. But that's a tough line to walk, being both loving and truthful. But that's what we're called to do. And we can have the confidence to do that because we know the one who has motivated our love is Jesus Christ. And this is where Paul's last statements in this passage really come into play. Paul says to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Walk by the motivation of the Holy Spirit working through us rather than the smaller desires that we have, whether they are our own desires or our desire to be pleasing to others, the desires that others put upon us. We need to keep in mind here that there is not a neutral ground between spirit and flesh. We're either motivated by the spirit or we're motivated by the flesh. If we are led by the spirit, then we are not under the law, Paul says. We're not obligated to the law. But if we're motivated by the spirit, we're going to be doing the law because of the love that we have for God and for one another. So let's go back to the two metaphors that Paul used at the start of this passage. One is running, and the other is yeast. There are a couple times that Jesus brings up yeast. Once in Matthew 16, he says, Matthew says, "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them. 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They discussed this amongst themselves and said, 'Oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread.' Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, 'You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast being used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Likewise, Paul is not preaching against yeast here. In Matthew 13, Jesus had already told the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." So there's bad yeast, but there's also good yeast. Likewise, we can get distracted while running a race, but we can also help others to run the right way. We can be those who come alongside and run and course correct. We can be those who are like yeast, good yeast, that causes the bread to rise in the right way, that works through the dough, that works through wherever God has placed us in life. If we are confident in faith and motivated by the love of God, then we have the backing to run the good race. We have the ability to be the good yeast. The Galatian churches had let themselves get run off course and stirred up by the motivations of pleasing themselves and pleasing others, by the need to go along with those who were teaching them something that should have sent up red flags. But if they had been confident and motivated by the Spirit, they could have had the same impact in reverse. Motivated by faith, motivated by the love that God had given them, that Paul had taught them at the first, they could have reached out in love without abandoning the truth. And that's how we're called to live, to run alongside one another, to work in and work through the places where God has put us, actively knowing that he calls us. Right in between these two metaphors that Paul gives at the start of the passage, he says, "This kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you." Our love of neighbor, our love of God, our recognition that he has called us to a life of that love is what motivates us to go out and be the yeast and be the runners alongside others in the world, knowing that our success lies in Christ Jesus, knowing that our hope and our faith lie in him as well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.